Our first scripture reading for today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We give you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
The other scripture for today is from John 20, 19 through 31. I want to tell you, the first time I preached here was last April, and we also had this scripture. And it had such a wonderful feeling of remembrance and home. Thank you. And I want to thank each of you for your support through my mid-journey, my member and discernment journey, and through my ecclesiastical council, and through my ordination. Thank you. So John 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of God. Thank you. These are scary times, my friends. But what they went through was also scary. Before I start on the sermon, I'd like to read just a short paragraph to remind us. It reminded me of the scripture. This is from the Associated Press, April 11th of this year, this month. A federal judge on Friday sided with the administration in allowing immigration agents to conduct enforcement operations at houses of worship for now, despite a lawsuit filed by religious groups over the new policy. This reminded me of our scripture today. When it was evening on that day, all of the disciples were in a locked building. They were worshiping God, but they were trying to figure out what had happened. Jesus was dead. What do we do now? But wait, he's alive. So how do we figure this out? And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Surprised. The Jews they were afraid of were their neighbors and teachers. And Jesus was a Jew as well. Now, a famous preacher named Spurgeon said, "I'm afraid, dear brothers and sisters, that we are sometimes more anxious about shutting out the Jews than we are about letting in Christ." The disciples were still unsure who was with them. But in Judges 6:22-23, when Gideon was afraid, they were going into battle in the Old Testament. They were going to win this new land. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. You shall not die." Jesus showed them his hands and his side, and they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Injuries are a very personal thing. When someone shows you their wounds, they are revealing a time when they were weak. When Jesus showed them, it was not just identification, but it was in trust. Jesus offers them peace, an inner peace that they will need to fulfill the commission he's given them. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you too." This is a part of the new covenant we talk about during the Lord's Supper. During the Old Testament covenants, each party exchanged a bit of themselves with the other. And Jesus has taken our place in the face of God so that we may be present with God. And Jesus also breathes the Holy Spirit into us that we may bring Christ and God to others here on earth. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. As we minister to others, the Holy Spirit will back up our message. Our words have real power, as described in James 3. And we have responsibility to represent the gospel. Our words carry God's power as well. But Thomas was not with them. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." He wasn't there at the time, but they knew where he was. And if the others that were together, if the other disciples in the little room were afraid together, how much more was Thomas during that time, having been separated from the group? But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails, put my finger in there and my hand in his side, I will not believe." How many of us are like that? Especially in dangerous times, it's important for us to find evidence, to trust in God for ourselves. Having seen Jesus led away by a disciple who brought soldiers to take him away, how could he trust if he didn't have evidence? There was betrayal there. The next week, Thomas joined the group behind locked doors, and Jesus enters and shows his scars. "Peace be with you." We don't know whether Thomas actually touches Jesus, but he is convinced and he claims, "My Lord and my God." Note, this is the final element lacking in the faith of all the disciples until after the resurrection. Trust in Jesus as God. Believe it or not, Thomas's declaration is the only time in the Gospels that someone calls Jesus God. Jesus doesn't reject that or change that. In blessing those who believe without seeing, the focus moves from Thomas and the other disciples to those yet future disciples and us who would believe without having actually seen. That's a lot of trust, my friends. John was selective in his use of this material, and he says that there are other miraculous things that Jesus did. But he wanted to include these so that unbelievers might believe and have eternal life, and those of us who already believe would keep our faith and better understand Jesus. Now, in the historical context of this, most of the scribes and Pharisees probably didn't think much about Jesus' death at all. He died at a fairly young age, so he hadn't had a large imprint on the world that we knew of. And his followers at that time were still very few. The Pharisees and scribes were probably a bit relieved that one person would be sacrificed to keep the peace with Rome. This is related to potential problems that the Jews could have gotten into by the Romans, who hated political and social unrest. Some were happy to have Jesus out of the picture. Jewish authorities were worried that his popularity might lead to Romans actually intervening against the country. They were already in the country, but they could have taken some very powerful measures to stop the Jews. I'd like to quote a great philosopher, the Reverend Patty Higgins, who said, "Resurrection has no meaning if we do not go tell people about it." And we must be witnesses of the resurrection in a world that is still clinging to Good Friday. That hit me pretty hard. This world that we are in is clinging to Good Friday because fear is among us. So I want to bring in Acts 5. Thank you, Mike, for reading Acts 5. When they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. This was just after the Great Commission and the ascension of Jesus. The disciples were wandering through the communities preaching the good news. And the Jews didn't like it. And they brought them to court. Peter and the apostles were healing in Jesus' name and authority as well. And once again, Jesus' name. Some of us think that that's just a powerful name of itself, but it is also authority that Jesus gives us. We talked about this: the sins you forgive will be forgiven. Those you retain will be retained. That is the Holy Spirit working. But that's also the name and the authority of Jesus. The leaders keep bringing in the disciples time and time again for questioning. This time the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." Not as much of a questioning as an accusation. "You didn't obey us. In fact, you did just the opposite, and you're turning people against us and blaming us for Jesus' death." The council's overarching concern here was the failure of the apostles to submit to its authority. The council is a legal entity with considerable power. If people refuse to obey its orders, they have reason to fear anarchy. There is gaslighting here. The ones who ordered Jesus' death are denying responsibility and shifting the blame back onto Christians when we are all guilty. Fear of the words and the name of Christ were there And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. This is the first of their two charges against the disciples. They've not only defied the council's gag order, but they've persisted to have filled Jerusalem with their teaching. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Note that the high priest avoids using Jesus' name, instead calling him this man. Refusing to give authority to Christ. This is the second of the two charges against the apostles. They've not only taught people about Jesus, but have accused the council of blood guilt in Jesus' death. Often, when self-important people feel embarrassed and have their power threatened, they tend to get angry and defensive. I'm sure we've seen that. This is how the high priest treated the apostles, telling them, stop teaching about Jesus and stop telling everyone we killed him. In other times and other nations, they might call this censorship. According to the Oxford reference, censorship is any regime or context in which the content of what is publicly expressed, exhibited, published, broadcast, or otherwise distributed is regulated, or in which the circulation of information is controlled. I want to pop back into our time, because we've also seen in the last couple of months, it was published in the New York Times, the Washington Post, and many other circulated papers, the federal government's growing banned list of words is a chilling act of censorship. This concerns me. There are many words on there. I wonder why they censor the word equity, diversity, female, political, pronoun, race, trauma, victim, measles, woman, obesity, identity, and about 250 other words. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than any human authority. Peter is presented as standing in unity with the apostles before the council. In his reply, Peter shifts the tone of the message. He is not interested in disobeying the council, but in obeying God's calling. The council is an authority, but is clearly subordinate to God. Standing before the council, Peter makes it clear that Christians must obey God over human authority. That is why they ignored the council's threats. The apostles are not acting ugly or combative. They did not set fire to the high priest's chariot. In fact, all they are doing is preaching the exact same message they preached to the people of Jerusalem, calling for repentance. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The early church had to set the example of loving God and loving enemies while facing backlash, violence, and oppression. While our U.S. founding parents struggled for religious liberties apart from government authority, there is still a struggle while many hide in fear. According to another wonderful philosopher I know, Reverend Dr. Georgia Karen A. Thompson, the prophetic witness is not easy. It never was, and it never will be. There is a price to be paid for answering the call to speak truth to the powers that are of this day. The church must be present in the public square. There is a tension here that Christians must acknowledge. Paul and Peter teach Christians in subjection to higher authorities and to subject yourself to every ordinance of man, including civil rulers. Paul expands this by saying, "Give therefore to everyone what you owe, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, respect to whom respect, honor to whom honor." It's from Romans 13:7. However, these instructions do not order Christians to obey every edict of their ruling authorities. Standing before the council, Peter clearly claims that when human authority conflicts with godly authority, Christians must obey God. In Matthew 23:2-3, Jesus says, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so practice and observe everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." The difficulty for Christians is to determine when civil disobedience is necessary. When is civil disobedience godliness rather than mere stubbornness? Calvin dealt with this, another pastor from old time. He dealt with this in detail. He concluded that authorities who practice rebellious tyranny are not ordained by God and therefore not entitled to obedience. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. says, "One has a moral responsibility to disobey unjust laws." And civil disobedience is being disobedient to the specific requirement, but still honoring the position of authority. If you are civilly disobedient, you will be subjected to the consequences of that disobedience. It's from Curtis Farrell, called Living as a Christian in America. And a last quote by Dr. Karen Georgia Thompson: "We must not grow weary in the presence of tyranny, nor should we lose our voices and claim silence in the presence of fear and anxiety. Instead, the tears we shed and the justice we seek should provide the courage we need to continue seeking a just world for all." With all of this, there is still good news. Christ has promised never to leave us or to forsake us, to give us hope and a future. It's in Jeremiah. Through the hard times, the fear, the betrayal, the pain that leads to Christ's crucifixion, God was faithful. And we know in resurrection that Jesus became alive again. God continues to be faithful to us. We know the ending. Resurrection is coming. Let's take a moment of silence. If I may share a reflection, there is a Bible verse that says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's think on that for a little while. Thank you.